Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, friends, and we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Cam Clutter's our barista, and this morning, friends, Father Dan Olvera from St. Paul in Westerville will join us to reflect on today's gospel passage from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll be talking about our true identities as children of God with our friends Dana Dosen and Deacon Doug Iglesias.
Shall we start in prayer?
Let's do it.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you and we thank you for another day. We thank you for your goodness and for all the ways that you are sustaining us and loving us. Lord, we ask that those places and those spaces in our hearts that maybe sometimes don't feel loved, that you would just dive into those and help us to just open our hearts to you and to know your love, to feel your love, to experience your love, to let down any walls or barriers that keep us from a true encounter with you, that we would be rooted truly in our identity as sons and daughters and come to know you as Father, as a good providing Father. Lord, we offer our day to you and anything that may come, all of our struggles, all of our joys. We just thank you that you are constantly leading us to you, pruning us, sustaining us, guiding us, blessing us. We ask Our Lady to just take all of our prayers and in her good intercession to put them before the Father. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, how was your weekend, Dave?
It was fantastic.
Yeah? What'd you do?
Fantastic. Well, Saturday afternoon, I went on a wonderful hike at High Banks with a certain deacon.
Fun.
Deacon Doug Iglesias.
Oh, we're going to get to talk to him today.
Yeah, I was expecting to be a little bit sore on Sunday, but I wasn't, and I kept up with him the whole time. And whatever credibility I had with the Irish community was probably blown apart.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Why?
I had Guinness from a can.
That's a no-no, huh?
Bad, yeah. Actually, I mean, it's not awful, but the Irish don't drink it that way. So, how was your weekend?
It was very good. I had the opportunity to go to the Damascus Outpouring. So they had praise and worship and a really great talk. And it was just good to be around good, faithful community and be edified and have the opportunity to praise the Lord. So it was nice.
Amen. Was that on Saturday?
It was. Yeah.
Good. Make it outside at all?
Yeah, I did. I took a nice long walk on Saturday.
That was gorgeous out, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And now it's a little bit more winter-like this morning.
Yeah.
Spring's right around the corner. It's this week, right?
You know, I love this time of year because it's just so in tune with what's happening in the liturgical season. You have the cold, dead, and then the resurrection comes and spring also comes. And so I love to pray with these themes. So I hope our friends are getting the opportunity to really partake of this season as well.
I hope so also. Father Dan Olvera from St. Paul's in Westerville is on the phone with us. Good morning, Father Olvera.
Good morning to both of you. How are you today?
Quite
blessed.
Well.
It was nice seeing you yesterday.
Oh, it was good to be seen.
Did you get the green on at all?
I did not. Since I'm a quarter Irish, I feel I don't have to wear the green.
Is that where the O comes in, Olvera?
Actually, no. My last name is actually Spanish, so there's no hyphenated, there's no apostrophe. So, but yeah, some people tend to think that is, but it's not.
Well, thank you so much for being with us. Our readings today, well, we have the story of Susanna, right, from Daniel, and then the Gospel of John.
Yes.
Which would you like to zone in on here?
Oh, my goodness, wow. We could actually zone in on both somehow because they're both somewhat related, but, you know, we can just let the Spirit guide us.
Love it. Love it. Can Amanda read the gospel for us?
Absolutely. Please do.
Okay. From the Gospel of John 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore."
Amen.
Amen. Beautiful passage for today.
Where would you like to jump in, Father?
Oh, goodness. Well, first of all, let's just kind of talk a little bit about today. Well, a couple weeks prior to Easter would have been considered Passion Tide because yesterday we started some of the Passion prefaces, and or actually today starts the Passion prefaces, but we covered the statues yesterday, representing the old Passion Tide for the covering. And it's kind of neat, but now Passion Tide starts with this coming Sunday with Palm Passion Sunday. So it's the week before Easter, starting with Palm Sunday. And so this week, today, starting with today, you have this passage from Daniel that's being read. And what used to be done in the early centuries is they would take this passage of Daniel and they'd read it to the catechumens, those that were coming into the church. And the reason why they did this was to prepare them, because they were in a very difficult time. There's a lot of persecution going on. And so when they read this passage, it would kind of give them hope, but it also would prepare them for a time where they might have to be accused falsely. And a lot of these Christians were accused falsely and wrongly. But we see in this story with Daniel that God comes to their rescue. And what we also see is it's symbolic. We see Susanna, who could represent Israel, the chosen people at the time, and her husband, Joachim, would have been seen as being a Christ-like figure or God himself. And we see this garden that they're in, and it would have been like the fruitful saints, the people that are surrounding. And then you have these people, these two evil beings that represents the enemies of Israel or the enemies of the church, because we could also see Susanna as being symbolic of the church. And these people that try to come in and take you away from this truth and take you away from this goodness. But God prevails with his truth. Daniel has come in. We have these wonderful judges, and he is one of them. And he is the one who is going to make the determination about whether or not Susanna is going to live or whether she's going to die. And what also we know about Daniel is his name means God is my judge. So here we usually hear Daniel as being this interpreter of dreams, but here it is we see him as being this judge. And St. Jerome, or some of the early manuscripts, would have had this book being at the very beginning of Daniel because it talks about him being this young lad. But St. Jerome, since this was written in Greek and not in Hebrew, he put it at the end of the book of Daniel, which is why we still have it at the end of the book of Daniel today. And it's still a wonderful story. It's still being used to this day. It's still read during the time before the catechumens are coming into the church. And it's a story about hope. It's a story about trust in God, that God's going to take care of us. So that's just a little bit about Daniel. So any questions about that so far?
No, but I see how it leads into the gospel passage.
Absolutely. So we have this incredible gospel passage for today, which a lot of the early scribes or manuscripts actually just kind of don't have in their manuscripts. And scholars are just kind of scratching their head as to the reason why. And this one that we are reading for today has to do with the adulterous woman. And since a lot of the early manuscripts kind of left it out, they actually were kind of questioned as to whether it belongs as part of the canon. Well, when the Council of Trent declared that what we have as far as like the scripture is concerned, they said these are going to be the books of the Bible. This was included in the passage. So this is still considered part of the canon today. So you will find this in all the manuscripts that we have currently. But it's kind of odd that in the early centuries that we did not, they were kind of questioning it. And St. Augustine would say that the passage would have been maybe kind of like of a concern because it shows such mercy towards an adulterous woman. And adultery back in the early centuries, that was such a heretical crime. And they would have actually said, you can only confess that sin once, and that is it. And it was a very punishable offense. It was a highly moral offense against God. Unfortunately, in this day and age, it's not seen as being so serious, whereas in the Catholic Church, we see it as being very, very serious and how hurtful it is. But to show such mercy back in the early centuries, possibly some of the scribes said, I guess we're going to have to put this in somewhere. And they didn't even know where to put it because they weren't sure, because some of the manuscripts have left it out, and some were just, we don't actually know why it is where it is. But they put it in where it is currently. It doesn't seem to kind of fit along with John's writings. Some people speculate it might have been Luke. We don't know. But we do know that it is part of our scripture. And we see this incredible mercy of God. And you see that these scribes and the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus. They're trying to test him. They're trying to say, oh, how is it we can get them here? Let's bring in this adulterous woman. And so this woman is caught in adultery. And they're saying, teacher. So they're saying, rabbi, we recognize you. Since you're such this teacher, you're this wonderful teacher, explain to us, what do we do with this woman that is caught in adultery? And then Jesus kind of surprises them all. Because first of all, they know if he is going to let her go, he's going to kind of go against the law, which the law back then was saying, yes, she rightly deserves to be stoned. But if he shows that they are going to stone her and allows this, then he's not going to be that merciful judge that he's claiming to be. So instead, he just says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And the law says, if you are part of the person who is accusing and find the person in the act, then you are the one that is to cast the first stone. So if you and another witness, because you needed two, see and catch this people in the act of the sin, then you are the ones that are allowed to cast the first stone. But Jesus challenges them and says, let he who was without sin cast the first stone. And so we don't know if the people there that actually did not catch this woman in adultery were not there, that if they were, that they were reluctant to throw the first stone because they were their own stones. And we see Jesus, he bends down and he writes on the ground with his finger. And it kind of harkens back to the time when God himself was writing the laws, the Ten Commandments, with his own finger. Mm. What was he writing on the ground? We don't know. Was he writing sins? Was he writing law? Well, this is what happened. And then, obviously, they all dropped their stones. And he says, woman, is there anyone here to condemn you? And she says, no one. And he says, neither do I. So Jesus, when he came into this world, he is here to rescue the sinners from their sins. And this is just one of the greatest acts of mercy he shows.
Father Dan Olvera from St. Paul's Westerville is with us this morning. We're reflecting on the gospel passage, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Father, with, we're going to have a discussion with our guests this morning around identity.
Yes.
And this also really gets to the heart of this woman's identity, who she is standing before the Lord.
Yes. Yes. And so that's what it is that we have to do, is we all have to remember who it is that we are. You know, how do we identify ourselves? We identify ourselves through our faith. What defines us as Catholics, our identity, we are children of God, and that's why God came into this world, to rescue his children from sin. And our faith values, our Catholic faith, defines who it is that we are. When we stray from our values, that's why these sins happen. And we always have to go back to who it is that we are as people. We are children of God. We are of the faith. And God recognizes, Jesus recognizes this woman, her dignity. She is broken. And so he comes to every single one of us and says, you are my children, and I want to remind you of who it is that you are. And so he does that for us. He reminds us of our sins. We go and confess our sins. But then we walk out of the confessional reminding who we are as children of God, who we are as Catholic Christians. Our identities, our values, that is who it is that we are.
Father Dan Olvera from St. Paul's Westerville. I know, Father, a lot of parishes are having special reconciliation times this week. I know St. Paul's has a reconciliation service Wednesday evening.
At 7 p.m., and we had a wonderful penance service this past Wednesday also, a lot of people turning out, and we're inviting everybody. This is what God is doing. He is inviting his mercy. He's inviting his love. He is inviting you to come, confess your sins, and then he's going to tell you to go and sin no more. But one of the greatest sacraments that we have that he has given to us is the forgiveness of our sins. This is exactly why it is that he came into this world. This is exactly why he died and went through his passion. And then he shows us at the very end what it is that we receive when we come out of the confessional, when we come out of the wilderness for 40 days, when we end our life. We have that glory, that resurrection. So I invite everybody to come, go out, and take advantage of confession this week, next week. Next Monday, when we have reconciliation services all throughout the diocese in the evening on that Monday night, get to confession before Easter and feel that resurrection and glory within you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Great words. Thank you, Father. Encouragement for those that may have been away from the sacrament for some time. How do we prepare?
Oh, my goodness. There is, they're online. You can just put in a search for examination of conscience. And we actually have examination of consciences in our church. And the examination of conscience, it just has this list of these sins that are very typical. And people can take those into the confessional with them, and they can just go through the list and say, Father, I have done this. And don't feel embarrassed. I mean, even priests, I still go to confession. The Pope goes to confession. We all go to confession. And the good thing is we do feel a little embarrassment. We do feel that shame. That's what we're supposed to feel. But if you've been away from the church for a while, oh my goodness, it is one of the greatest feelings to walk out of that confessional knowing that your sins have been forgiven. But when you walk in with one of those examination of consciences which lists the sins. And you don't need to go into detail. You just say, I have done this sin about this many times, a few times. I don't remember how many times. Just the priest will walk you through it. They will help you. And then you're going to walk out of that confessional just so much lighter, knowing that your sins have been forgiven.
Outstanding. Father Dan Olvera, thanks for being with us this morning.
Thank you so much for having me. You have a wonderful rest of these next 2 weeks leading up to Easter, and have a blessed Easter if we don't see you.
Thank you, Father.
Could we have your blessing as well?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We just ask that you be with St. Gabriel Radio and all its listeners. Help them through these next 2 weeks before they enter into this wonderful season of Easter, and ask them that you be with them and strengthen them on the next 2 weeks of this final leg of the journey. And I ask, Lord, that you bless all of them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Father.
You're welcome. God bless you.
Go get them.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Coming up in just a couple minutes, Dana Dosen and Deacon Doug Iglesias will be with us to continue this conversation on our true identities. Stay with us.
Monday, March 25th, is a special day for St. Gabriel Radio and our local faith community. It's not only the Monday of Holy Week, it is also a day where you can hear Bishop Fernandez as he discusses the faith with our local Catholic high school students. You don't want to miss this enriching experience. The St. Gabriel Radio High School Student Forum with Bishop Fernandez will air on Monday, March 25th at 7 a.m. and 4 p.m. Be sure to tune in.
O good Jesus, you are the Most High God, everlasting and always living. You have shown us the way to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We implore thy most sacred heart to have mercy on us in this time of need. Bless and protect the vulnerable. Give hope to all and fill our hearts with confidence in your divine mercy. Be our joy in the midst of suffering and our stability in the midst of uncertainty. Your forgiveness we seek, your love we need. Your protection we implore. Forgive our sins and heal our wounds. Strengthen any weakness of faith and make us strong so as to give witness to your glory. Keep far from us any illness, pestilence, or harm. You are our refuge. You are our comfort. You are our hope. Through the intercession of Our Lady, health of the sick, we come to your most sacred heart and beseech your protection and blessing. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. As Catholics, our main goal is to be with God in eternity. Having a vibrant life in the Church by being faithful to the sacraments helps us reach this goal. But do our secular goals at work, school, and in our personal lives support or lead us away from our desire of eternal life with God? St. Teresa of Lisieux said, "Let us go forward in peace, our eyes upon heaven, the only one goal of our labors." While it's not easy, the reward is great, and Jesus urges us to respond to the call to live our faith 24/7. From Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let us pray. Jesus, help us to set our hearts on things above, as our ultimate goal is to be with you one day in paradise. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and we're joined here in the cafe now by Dana Dosen and Deacon Doug Iglesias.
Good morning.
Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
How are you?
Great.
Doing well.
Thanks for being here. Dana, our friends haven't met you yet, so tell us
first
a little bit.
First time in the cafe?
Yeah.
So fun. Yeah, so my name is Dana Dosen, and I live and work here in Columbus. Went to OSU, so go Buckeyes graduate. And I go to Christ the King Parish over on the east side and help out with their young adult ministry there. And yeah, it's a gift to be here this morning. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, thank you. Deacon Doug Iglesias from St. Brendan in Hilliard.
Good morning again.
Good.
Good to see you guys.
How the legs after our hike?
Oh, you killed me, Dave. You're so quick out there.
I have my legs are a little bit longer, but they're not as strong. Man, I was running with you.
It was beautiful. Just beautiful to be out there. Gorgeous yeah. day. It was perfect. Good yeah. conversation.
It was very nice. And yeah, along our hike too, we had a conversation around identity. And I would go as far as to call it a crisis these days,
yes.
a crisis in identity and how it's certainly disordered, but I would also say so much obscured by, of course, by sin, but then also by the pulls of the culture. So...
How much history repeats itself, though, right? Because mm-hmm. we hear this all the way in the Old Testament, we hear it in the New Testament. It's still going on today. But thank God for young adult groups, for faith formation, for our communities, our parishes that remind us, that bring us back, right? That help us draw out that you are that true daughter or son of God, and you're cherished and loved and lavished, right?
Mm-hmm.
God lavishes his love on us.
Dana, it may have been at your suggestion. How did we come up on the topic today? I know we've been talking about doing it for some time. Where'd it come from, Cam?
It's been floating around our ideas board. I think a lot of it has, we've noticed as a team, the Lord in particular tends to do this on the cafe, and maybe, you know, our friends listening have recognized this themselves too, but the Lord will pull out specific themes. Even if we didn't plan to talk about identity or dignity of a human person or things like that, the Lord tends to pull that out. And so I think today in particular was kind of like, okay, Lord, we see you pointing out identity, Christian identity, authentic identity, and what happens when we live duplicitous or putting on a mask, or, you know, living our life in boxes, so to speak. You know, when I go to church, I'm in the church box, or when I go to my family, I'm in the family box. But when I'm, you know, hanging out with my buddies, I'm in the buddy box or whatever it is, versus what that actual authentic Christian call is, which is to, you know, live authentically, you know, as a child of God, a son or a daughter of God in every area of our lives. And so today's show is kind of like a magnifying glass for that, because I think the Lord really wants to speak something there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember the conversations around masks, putting on masks throughout our lives, that, you know, in these different situations, whether it's in friend groups or in the workplace, in our, you know, relationships, you just keep on putting on masks, taking off masks, and really very quickly by doing that lose sight of who your real identity, what the real identity is.
Right. And I think it also gets back to just maybe how we grew up or the relationships we've experienced, the different situations we've been in. And those can all form us, right? And mm-hmm. and through some of that, it can form us in ways that maybe God didn't intend, right? Like if we grew up with such pressure on needing to be successful, we might root our identity in, well, I'm only a good person if I'm successful.
Very true. Yes. Very true. And I think when you look at that, there is so much pressure in society in general, right? That you have to be this. In high school, it was, you had to be in the cool group, or you had to be, mm-hmm. you know, in the band, or you had to be the athletic group, but there was no just be you, right? Mm-hmm. And that you have a value in yourself. And I think we still see that today. But don't you love when you come across someone who is truly authentic? And
yeah.
It's that same person that is, you know, I know this priest that I love seeing him on the altar, because he's the same guy on the altar as he is when we've gone skiing, right? And he's the same guy. And I just like, wow, you know, I want that to rub off, right? I want to be able to be that same guy in all those circumstances.
Mm. Yeah, and I think that's something I know in my own experience, my own story, that was something that was really transformative for me, was that meeting people who weren't afraid to be themselves no matter who else was around, no matter what the situation was. And that just encouraged me so much to be myself and to root my identity in the Lord, because when I ask them, you know, how are you not embarrassed to just be silly in all these different situations or just be your authentic self? The answer was that they trust in the Lord and they weren't afraid that, you know, no matter what would come, that he would always be there and love them. And they didn't need the affirmation from other people. It was always from the Lord is where that was coming from.
I like, Dana, that you just said affirmation, because I think, excuse me, to figure out, okay, well, maybe we're in the process of, okay, what false identities or what false masks am I wearing? And so even just that word affirmation, if I'm someone who maybe always needs these affirmations to feel like my true self, okay, well, let's look at that, right? Or if I'm someone who's constantly striving to be successful, okay, well, let's look at the root of that. I think there are so many ways in our lives that first we need to start off with looking at my actions and my thoughts, and then following that to, okay, Lord, let's look at those things. Where might there be a wound or some way that I'm trying to live in these false identities? And then, Lord, speak the truth to me.
And recalls a conversation that we had last week, right, with the prodigal son, where the younger son very purposely walked away from his identity and tried to, through his self-determination and pursuit of passion, walked away from who he really was. And a big part of the story then, of course, is him returning with contrition to the Father to rediscover who he really is.
And how much the Father loves him by saying, ah, oh, he's coming back, right? Like, and I think that in the gospel today, right? That he's not looking at the prostitute going, you horrible, despicable person, but how you lost your identity, that you're my daughter and that I love you. And so if you're listening out there and God forbid you've gone down dark roads, you are loved by the Father, right? And I think that if we can start there and then rebuild on that, then that just changes everything, right? It changes your relationship, changes your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your work, because you know who you are, right?
Actually, I was just listening to a podcast by Restore the Glory, and they talked about our relationships and really the how to go about doing interior work at the fundamental level, because a lot of times we maybe will start with the self, for instance, maybe going to counseling because you notice you have a particular problem and let's just work on the self. And that could be helpful to some extent, but really our first and fundamental relationship needs to be our relationship with our Lord. And if we get that down first, understanding our identity and rooting out those identity lies, because our Lord is the one who tells us our identity, you know, I have called you, you are mine. And being rooted in that, being a child of God, that's going to help us so much as we journey through our relationship with ourselves and then our relationship with others.
I think that's, you're kind of hitting on a fundamental difference between how the world views identity and then what the Christian Catholic view of identity is that in the world, it's something that you find within yourself. Like you just need to dig deeper and you're going to be self-defining. But the grace and the gift of the Catholic worldview of what God says is that it's actually not dependent on me. It's actually dependent on the Lord who is unchanging. Because I think we all know when we look in ourselves, there's a lot that goes on. There's a lot that changes. There can be a lot of those lies and masks that come up. And so it actually ends up being a really hard experience when we try to define ourselves, because it can end up getting unraveling very quickly. Whereas when we're rooted on that solid rock of what God says, there's just a lot more stability. There's a lot more ability to go into those places for healing and come out with a true vision of who we are as children of God and not as something else distorted.
Dana Dosen, Deacon Doug Iglesias here in the St. Gabriel Cafe. We're talking about identity. And well, and I mean, the culture even goes as far as saying reinvent yourself. And what does that even mean?
Be who you feel like you want to be, right? Or I don't know. I think we have to kind of realize we're in a spiritual battle too, right? The number one goal for the devil is to say you are wrong, you are messed up. There is no God. Nobody loves you. And we got to go back to Jeremiah, right? That, you know, he formed us in our mother's wombs. He has plans for us. I mean, our God loves us so much, right? And I think trying to take that time to step back every, at least once a day and go, God, let me work on that relationship. Let me talk to you. But we're so inundated with information overload, right? We all have our cell phones and tablets and, you know, and just information's just trying to climb over the walls to distract us. But how do we to say, okay, God, I'm going to give this time to you. And again, that's my favorite place is adoration, because it kind of restores that kind of quiet, still place where we can say, okay, Lord, you and me, right?
Yeah, and I think even the reinventing yourself, it comes from a desire that's good. It's become, but we're seeking it in the wrong place, the fulfillment of it, right? It's this desire for the infinite, for something new, for an adventure, for, that newness, that thirst for the infinite. And, but then we end up seeking it in this reinventing of self, rather than, again, having it found in the Lord, who is infinite, and we're made in his image and likeness. So there's actually a mystery in ourself that the world is touching on. They're recognizing that. But then we can so easily end up, again, seeking it like self-definition rather than looking to the Lord to unpeel layer by layer and show us more of who we are in a way that actually allows us to flourish instead of close in on ourselves, because it'll actually end up being boring because we can't always come up. There's only so many new things we can come up with, whereas the Lord is endlessly creative.
Mm-hmm. But then bring the Lord into those boring days, right?
Yes,
Or what the world would say is boring. Mm-hmm. And it makes it so much more, right? Just like amazing relationships with your children, right? Versus just, it's my kid. No, if God's as part of that just takes it to a different level, right? And same with work and all the different aspects of your life. I had a little nun come up to me one day. She was like 90. And she said, do you have a life? And I was like, of course I have a life. And she was like, well, a life consists of 7 things. And I'm like, what are they? And she's like, work, family, love, growing self, growing physically. So growing mentally, growing physically. Family, I don't know if I said that one already. Mm-hmm. And God, right? And that relationship with God. And that eventually you want to take that relationship with God, which, like, if these were all little spokes on a wheel, right? And abundant life would be kind of that going to the fullest of all those areas, that the spoke with God eventually comes into the center and penetrates all the other aspects, right? Of that family, of that work, of that love, of that, and she was right. And I heard that like 30 years ago. And I got to tell you, when I start jumping on the bandwagon of the world and saying it's my pride and it's my job and let me look at, and identify myself as this, then it just becomes like empty, paperless, like a paper facade, and it's just going to crumble. Whereas when you bring God into it, it's just this fullness, right? That is just overwhelming.
Mm-hmm. What are ways, Deacon Doug, that maybe they've become apparent in your life? Because I can imagine some of our friends listening are thinking, well, but how do I discover these things? Like, what are signs in which kind of help point to them?
Bringing God into the different aspects?
Or even just that we're not operating in that way, because sometimes it's hard to be self-aware or hard to know that we're operating under false identities or masks.
I think, Dana, I think you said it. You said it never fulfills, right? It's just like, the thirst for working in a career and saying, okay, I'm going to get that next position and I'm going to get that next position and I'm going to, and then all of a sudden you get that position. You're like, this is like, what did I do? Right. This is not what I wanted. But the solution, the remedy for it is to bring God into that. Right. And to say, from a spouse perspective, let us pray, right. Let's pray daily together. Very humbling, very, transformative in a marriage, right? With your kids, same thing. If you feel like your kids are just you're losing grip on them, let's bring together the family as a prayer. My wife wanted to do the rosary, and I was just like, 20 minutes of our day, that's like a lot of work for me to not be,
let's do a chaplet
else.
Instead. It's only 10.
So we did. Yeah. We did the chaplet. And then next thing you know, our family would come together and it became this peace. And it was this peace that just settled. I had a bunch of teenagers at the time and it was just, this incredible peace that was transformative. So.
Deacon Doug Iglesias and Dana Dosen here in the cafe with us. We were talking last week, Amanda, also about mediocrity and lukewarmness. And Deacon, we were, I think this came up in our stroll on Saturday too, just with careers, and you reach a point where it's either comfortable good or kind of call it in. There isn't a passion in life, but our heart is always looking for that greater, where there's a hole where only God can fill, and you can settle into a mediocrity, and then look for that energy that kicks somewhere that isn't healthy, and you know, I think for both of us, you know, you get so far into a career, there's either a brother in Christ, a spouse that ultimately called us out, right? Mm-hmm. And said, this isn't right.
Mm-hmm.
Either it's your identity is obscured, or you're just chasing the wrong things, and then steer us back into the right, towards the real good.
The emptiness, right? You had mentioned before the show, you're part of a group, right, Dana?
Mm-hmm.
And that group's been together a long time, and that's the beauty of those groups, right? These mm-hmm. I don't call them accountability groups. What would you call it? Small group.
Yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Small group. But yeah, when I was a young adult, you know, I had a group of guys. We just got together. We'd do Bible studies at each other's houses, and we're still friends 30 years later. Mm-hmm. And we still can hold each other accountable and just say, hey, you know.
You're a little off, you know. And we know at the end of the journey, a little off, you're way off. You know, if you're a degree here or there over the course of even, you know, 10 years, you're way off track.
So crucial to be part of those groups and to feel safe enough to be transparent to say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with, right? Mm-hmm. And then you can kind of get that input, that honest input. What are we doing here, right? Mm-hmm. Remember who you are. The line from Mufasa, right from
yes.
The Lion King. That's the best line in the movie. Remember who you are. We got to do that.
Yeah. Mediocrity. You guys have, I'm looking at Amanda and Dana now.
Yeah,
I didn't set that up correctly. Mediocrity. Now I'm looking at the two of you. No, as a young adult, so where has been your... those mentors or those people in your lives that really get you headed in the right direction to live a life with the properly ordered passions?
Yeah, I think when I went to Franciscan, it was my first time being just so surrounded by Catholic culture that everyone around me was that mentor in a way, because I got to see it lived out in so many different aspects. Students who would go to daily mass or professors that would talk about their family life and how beautiful that was and how they're living out their faith in it, or even things that I was learning in my classes. There were so many ways that I was being exposed to maybe Christian life in authentic ways. That being surrounding myself with those people and then starting to take that on in my own life. I started wanting to go to daily mass and adding a holy hour into my life. And then also seeing how, because of their faith, I mean, Father Alvera even said it this morning, you know, God came to save us from our sins. And in that, he reminds us that we are children of God and children of the faith. And so, having those examples in my life and desiring that because I saw the goodness that they were receiving from their relationship with the Father, from their relationship with how they were living a sacramental life.
How about you, Dana?
I would say a similar experience, actually, going to OSU and getting involved in the Catholic ministry there and just seeing people on fire with the faith. For the first time in a particular way, I was also very blessed with youth group growing up. I would say my youth minister was a big mentor as well there, but going into college and seeing peers who were living the same, you know, the same life as me at that point, all being in college, but living so fundamentally rooted in the Lord and then alive in the Spirit. I think that was something really new too, to see, okay, this isn't just one spoke of the wheel, like you mentioned Deacon Doug, but it's actually radiating into everything and it pushes out into a fullness, which was really, really beautiful. So I think that was a big place where I got to see, get to understand my identity a little bit better through the witness of others speaking that over me and then also just giving me an example to follow. We're so in need of examples in today's day and I think in all of our lives, so...
And Deacon Doug, with college age and young adult children,
yes.
How do you help them plan that direction where where their identity isn't misplaced or disordered. I mean, you're spending a wad of cash, right, on a college education.
Yeah, and we cheated. We went to Franciscan, so it's very easy yeah. there.
But so much what you know what culture will say yes. is means to be successful, and you get this degree, then you get this job, then you get a further degree, and then a better job. It's so easy to go off the rails there.
Absolutely, and you know, one of my sons lives in Miami, Florida, where it's so expensive. It is just ungodly expensive, and. You know, I can tell you as a father, part of me sometimes goes, okay, you're working for the church. Maybe you should be doing something else so that you can afford, you know, more than 800 square feet with four children, you know. But no, that's where his calling is. And that's where he's, you know, he's serving the Lord and that's his mission. And, but my pride sometimes will get in the way of that, right? Mm. So just trying to really just love them, reorientate them, especially with young adults in college, the pressure to perform, the pressure to, you know, get good grades. It's just intense, right? But hey, that's just one aspect of life. It's not who you are, right?
Well, that's the difference, right? Yeah. Between what you do and who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Gets, mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what's neat, I think, and here in Columbus, we have so many groups that do that as well in different aspects, right? We have the men's group that man is you, really that's the purpose of that man is you, right? Is guys, remember who you are, right? And that should affect what kind of husband you are, or what kind of work you do. But we also have other groups that cater for business leaders. And so I have a group that I meet with every Tuesday, and it's to remind us to integrate Christ into everything we do, right? Into that work, that person who walks into your office for whatever work, you're serving them. You're a servant of them, right? And kind of redefining success, kind of coming back around to what Amanda was saying, right? That the definition of success is how well we can live that plan that God has for us, right? And to come back to it and to kind of live through it.
Deacon Doug Iglesias, Dana Dosen here in the St. Gabriel Cafe. We're talking about identity. Let's talk about the importance of the sacramental life of the church. I mean, first of all, and Father Olvera was talking about this as well with the living at the heart of the church and receiving all the blessings that are available to us through our church, but then also personal prayer life and the that heroic moment at the beginning of the day and how that can set the course for us.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things I was thinking about with identity, and I think even what Father was talking about with confession and the importance of going back there and receiving God's grace through that, just starting with the mercy every day, like, Lord, okay, I'm going to just trust that I am who you say I am, and that no matter what comes, I'm going to receive your mercy. And just hearing the Father's voice as the first voice when we wake up, I think is, I found that to be a huge grace in my life, just as a reminder, so that no matter what I walk into, if there's a firestorm, like the moment I walk into work or mm-hmm. whatever might happen, I know that I still know who I am, and that just enables it to be a lot easier, at least interiorly, even if not exteriorly.
We just had a convocation for the deacons on Saturday, and that was a big point of it, was, hey, as deacons, you can be working hard, right? I think he said, what are you, just a bunch of do-gooders, right? And it was like, no, we are doing this because we're in love, right, with the Lord, right? He mentioned you're married, Dave.
Mm-hmm.
Cam, you're married. Why'd you get married? And he said, well, it'd be like us saying, well, we got married so we could fix toilets, right? And that's not why we got married, right? We got married because we were in love, and we fixed it because we were in love, right? Mm-hmm. And the same way, kind of remembering that that's what it's about. And the only way we can do that to this, to
I got married in spite of the fact I can't fix a toilet, so, right.
I was really wondering where that was going. I'm so glad you explained.
So the only way we know who we are is by sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, mm-hmm. right? Is going to confession, is getting strengthened by taking in his body and his blood, you know, living the sacraments is going to keep us in love, right? But just like a spouse, if we stop talking to our spouse, it's going to be easy to fall out of love, right? And to remember why you're in love with this person. So that just that interior life, right? And building that interior life, taking time to do it, which I'm guilty of. Sometimes it's, yeah, I got to check the box, man. I'm running late. Let me do these things. I'm going to do my prayers. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And there's no authenticness to it. So.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah, that emptying the dishwasher, mowing the lawn, fixing the toilet. I don't remember that being a part of the vows. Yeah, what, and yeah, so it's just, yeah.
Ordering pizza. That's good.
Yeah, ordering pizza. Deacon, that's so good. It's first and foremost remembering that we're created out of love for love. Mm. Just that simple, right?
Yeah. I guess in this analogy of, like you said, Dave, why you do the dishes, why you mow the lawn, well, we can get caught up in being like, oh, I don't want to do this right now. But actually, when you do it out of love, it's like, it's so much easier. And that relationship with our Lord is so first and foremost fundamental. And I think even prior to that, if we're not rooted in love, well, then first we need to work on that, right? We need to work on our relationship with knowing God is loved and knowing that he loves us and then allowing ourselves to be loved. And I think a lot of those practicals come with through the grace of the sacraments, but also sitting with him, sitting at his feet, and particularly in his word, where we hear things like, I created you in your inmost being. I know you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know every hair on your head. You are wonderfully made. And going to those scriptures and sitting with them and allowing ourselves to ask ourselves, do I believe that? And if not, let me sit with it until I do. Lord, transform my heart. So yeah, really taking those moments to know the Father loves us through those scriptures and then allowing him to love us through those.
Now, one of the best penances I ever had, I was grumbling about doing the dishes and, so I went to confession and the guy's like, good, your job is to do dishes for the next month.
Oh.
And I was like, can I have another penance? But the reality was, it was beautiful. It was transformed because he told me I had to pray while I did the dishes. Mm-hmm. And that was a beautiful penance because it really changed this act of just meaningless, right? Just having to get this work done to a sacrifice of love, right? And so it was a good one.
And maybe a good reflection there is, if we recognize that we're not getting a whole lot of out of Mass or we're really struggling with adoration or whatever it is, okay, well, do I understand what's happening here? Do I understand the Father's love for me here? Do I understand who I'm sitting before in adoration? And I think those are all ways to reflect on ourselves of, okay, well, what is it that maybe I'm missing here? What ways that I'm not praying through this and I'm just doing the action?
And how often we think that the Father's looking at us, scowling at us, right? Saying, you didn't do enough or you didn't do it right. At least from a guy, I get that a lot. Like, oh, I failed you, Lord. And one image that I get sometimes in adoration is that you're this little baby. And the baby can't do anything, right?
Yeah.
It's not like you don't go, oh, I'm glad you went to work today. No, you're just glad to hold the baby and look at the baby and say, what beautiful, precious child you are, and just want to lavish that love. And that's how God looks at us.
Yeah. I want to mention a song someone just told me about, and it's called Dad Song by Abby Gamboa. And I would encourage our friends to look this song up, Dad Song by Abby Gamboa, and to really hear these words as the Father speaking to you. Because it gets to Deacon Doug, what you're just sharing of just being a child and being loved by the Father.
Who is the author? Who is that?
Abby Gamboa. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that image of a mother and a child, or just that we are children of God, I think it's something that can be said and it kind of loses its power because it's just said a lot, which is really good. We need to be reminded of it. But actually, I've found there's actually sometimes I'll be in the chapel and there'll be a mother with her child, and sometimes it's kind of like, oh man, like this child's being really loud and I really wanted some silent time, whatever. But the Lord always uses it as a really beautiful reminder that, you know, this child, like, they're just a little ball of needs, right? It's like they're really not like they're just like always needing something. They're demanding of attention and love, and the mother always gives it to them. Of course she's going to give it to them, even though she's like that child isn't really giving them anything back. And I think it's also very beautiful because in a certain sense, like, the mother is more powerful than the child, right? But because of love, the child has a certain power over the parent, over the mother.
Wow.
And out of love, then, like, the mother is giving that power and giving all that the child needs. And so, yeah, just beautiful to reflect on the reality of that. Our identity as children actually means that God's going to...
We sway the father's heart when we allow ourselves to be children.
And remember, too, that it's not us who called him father, but it's he who called himself father first, too, right? It's not that, like, we demanded this power from God of his love, but actually that he gave us that word before we knew that word to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? He says, hey, here's a word you can use for me that gives you insight into, you know, my love for you is like that of a father for his son. It's dependent on the fact that you exist and I love you because you exist.
Right. He could have said our general who art in heaven, right. Or our boss who art in heaven, but he says our dad, right? That's cool.
Did he have a passage?
Yeah, I was just actually from yesterday, the second reading, I believe, was from Hebrews. And if you actually go just the few lines before that, there's a reference to the Old Testament where it talks about, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And just in addition to the Our Father, there's so many places in Scripture where God is affirming himself as Father or us as his children. I think it's also at the baptism, behold, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Mm-hmm. And at that point, again, Jesus hadn't even started his public ministry yet, and yet the Father was well pleased. So I think that's something that's helpful to remember when, or, you know, I failed you. It's like, okay, before you did anything, the Father's already proclaiming he is well pleased.
Mm. Amen. Love it.
Deacon Doug Iglesias, Dana Dosen, thanks for being in the cafe with us this morning. Final words, Amanda, what do you have as our takeaway today?
I would just go back to the scripture verses and really root ourselves in that true identity and allow the Lord to remove any mask or false identity. And one of my favorites is Isaiah 43:1-7. But seek other ways to find the Lord speaking to your heart in particular.
Yeah. And I would add, don't allow others today to give you your identity.
Mm-hmm.
Look to the Lord. And Amanda, you had read from Psalm 139 at the beginning of the same psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You beset me behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. So all comes from God. All is for God, made out of love for love.
Amen.
Tomorrow, Dan and Jody Boyden join us as we celebrate St. Joseph. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for being with us, friends. God bless. Have a great day.